Our reading of the scriptures comes from 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Our text is found in the first four verses of chapter 2. The book begins with the note that King David was old and stricken in years. Then in verse 5, we read that Adonijah, son of one of David's wives, Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." Nathan heard of that. And so in verse 11, Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Didn't David, our Lord, know about this, that Adonijah is going to do?" So verse 15, Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and she bowed and did obeisance, and she reminded David of the promise that Solomon, her son, would sit upon the throne after her, after David. In verse 22, while she yet talked, King Nathan, the prophet came in and repeated it. As a result of that, David calls for Bathsheba, verse 28, and he says, verse 29, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then he made arrangements with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a mighty general. And they anointed Solomon to be king. Verse 38 speaks of that he rode upon David's mule and was recognized as king. So verse 39, "They blew a trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon." When that news came to Adonijah and those celebrating with him, then they became extremely afraid. And that's when Adonijah was put into, Solomon promised that he wouldn't touch him because he clung to the ark, the altar of the burnt offering. Then some time went by, and Solomon is recognized as king. Solomon is already king. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 2, the name king, or the title king, is not given to David anymore, but the last verse of chapter 1 identifies Solomon as king. So there's a time period when David is not yet dead, but Solomon is already starting to rule. And then this, our text. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and withersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled before Absalom thy brother, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, but thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So far we read from the Word of God. In the first chapter of 1 Kings, we have a description of the succession of the kingdom. But these words that begin chapter 2 describe the security of the kingdom. So the kingdom was succeeded from David to Solomon. Shalom, remember, peace, Jedidiah. And now the security of that kingdom as it succeeds from David to Solomon is to be performed in the way in which he describes. These first four verses very aptly fit for a confession of faith by these young men, too. We take as our text those words that are found in verse 2. Be strong, show thyself a man. Be strong, show thyself a man. David recognizes in the first verse that he is going to die. He describes it as going the way of all the earth. He's 70 years of age when he dies. Reigned for 40 years. And he recognizes in the signs that he sees on himself physically that the end is nigh. He's not able accurately to rule anymore. That's why Solomon is already anointed king, though that was hastened by the rebellion of Adonijah. And he's ready to take his place in the grave. He says it this way. And that's just a little reminder to all of us that while medicine and other things might be able to extend our lives, the tremendous increased frequency of the difficulties with dementia show that while physically you can keep one alive longer, the frailties of life are always there. There's no fountain of youth that you can go to and extend your earthly life or live forever. The tree of life is gone. And so David recognizes that with that rather familiar refrain. Joshua used it as well in Joshua 23. I go the way of all the earth. And we mentioned Joshua because it's pretty obvious from David's words, especially in these three first verses, that he knew about Joshua. God came in Joshua 1 with a word to Joshua after the death of Moses. And the language that David uses is very, very similar to the language that God used to Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Be thou strong and very courageous. And then notice the similarity. that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Then this additional thought. Verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's a good verse, good passage to keep in mind as we look at this passage from 1 Kings. Can't help but also recognize that David, when he said this to Solomon, knew that, but he also knew a lot of the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot of language that David uses that is drawn from the book of Deuteronomy. David did meditate on that word of God as he had it in his day. He knew it. He learned it. It was a part of him. It was a part of his life. As God said to Joshua, meditate upon it day and night. Psalm 1 reminds us of the importance of that meditation. He tells him to be strong. Of course, young men want to be strong. Sometimes they even stand in front of mirrors and look at themselves, lift weights, hoping to become stronger. But the strength that David tells Solomon to seek to attain is not in the biceps or the triceps or anywhere else. It means to be spiritually strong. He says it right alongside of, be a man, show thyself a man. When we read the form for baptism this morning, then we remember in that first prayer, there's something that we say, whether the baptism is of a boy or of a girl, that they may manfully fight against. Manfully fight against. That language, we don't take the word manfully out when we're baptizing a girl. We keep it in there. Because the language, show thyself a man, isn't show thyself to be a male and a strong male as much as it means to be mature. Spiritually mature. Having an increased understanding of things in the Word, understanding the Scriptures, knowing their instruction, and able to apply them so that we walk in the truth, or as we have it here, walk in His ways. We need strength of the soul in order to walk correctly. If you want to become stronger physically or increase your endurance physically, then you've got to go into training. You've got to commit yourself to a period of time that you are going to be dedicated to doing just that. You can't sit down and wish, boy, I wish I could run 5 miles. and then get up and expect to do it. I wish I could become stronger physically and then just wish, and the wish is going to make you stronger. It's not going to work that way. A period of strength is needed. Strength to dedicate oneself to a period of training, committing oneself. The greatest strength that every child of God needs is the strength to deny his personal desires. The strongest man or woman, has the ability to identify his own personal desires that are wrong, and as powerful, and they are tremendously powerful, is able to resist, to say no, to mortify, to use the language of Colossians 3, or to use the words of the baptism form again, to crucify my flesh, put to death my personal selfish desires and goals. Not to do it for myself, but to do it for Him and for His glory. That requires the greatest strength. Solomon was going to take a position as king. To be a king over the kingdom of God, the church of God. It took spiritual strength for him to say, this is all about me. This is how I can get ahead. This is how people are going to think greatly of me. He recognized already, and soon, his need for wisdom. God would answer that prayer and give him that wisdom. But Solomon was not to use that wisdom that was greater than anyone else that has ever lived and say, look at me. Look at what I've done. Or a correct answer in catechism and a little fist pump to follow. None of that. The strength to say no. He had to rule, again, not in a way that, well, what would be expedient? What's the best way to get through this problem? How do I deal with the intrigue that someone else is planning? How do I deal with an Adonijah and a Joab and all the others that may have risen up against him? How do I deal with them? And how do I deal with the sons of Barzillai, as David had said? He was not to do that with expediency. Nor was he to be influenced by the desires of others. There would be all kinds of people seeking his favor. There would be all kinds of people that would want him to do it in a certain way for their sake. To be strong means I'm able to resist my wants, but I'm also strong enough to live my life without the fear of men. What will others think of me? That is a powerful foe in the life, especially of young, but really of all of us, all the time. It takes spiritual strength to say no to that and instead to submit oneself to God's commands. To be a man. To be mature. To be mature in knowledge. It's not just knowing all the answers in that little green book or in the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine book, so that you've got them here in your head and only. But to learn to understand those truths and to live them. Whether it's Gaius or you, that these truths become a real part of our life. That our understanding of total depravity really means that we never walk without humility. That if we do something right, we know the source and we attribute it to Him. That we never take credit for anything that we did that may have been pleasing in God's sight, but we thank Him for giving us that gift all the time. Humility means we really understand depravity. Election, particular election, that truth. Spiritual maturation means that you stand utterly amazed that God would choose you. And again, the humility that He would pick you and that He would not drop you after all the sins that we commit as His elect children. That you stand spiritually mature because you are assured of grace. You understand the power of irresistible grace. And you don't work hard to try to persuade somebody else, but you're more on your knees because you know who alone is able to change a mind. So that every word of admonition, you don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to ream somebody out. You don't have to beat them up. You pray. The spiritual maturation to pray to Him who alone is able to accomplish that in the soul and life of someone to whom you're witnessing or admonishing. The spiritual maturation to know how to deal with flatteries and intrigues. Be a man. Be mature in the faith. How do we do that? Again, not very complicated, beautifully simple. Spiritual strength and spiritual maturation is achieved by keeping the charge of the Lord thy God and by walking in His ways. Keeping the charge. In the Hebrew, that's a very interesting expression. It means to watch the watch. The verb and the object are the same Hebrew word. To keep the keep, to charge the charge, to watch the watch. What it means is focus. Put your eye, the eye of your mind, the eye of your soul, on Jehovah. Look up. Another way to say it is in Proverbs 3. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, no matter what's happening. See His hand. See His presence. See His relationship with you. See that He's walking with you. See the reality that His goodness and mercy is following you every step of the way. See Him. He's here. Watch and see Jehovah thy God. See Jehovah. What a beautiful name. The self-sufficient one who is pleased to establish a relationship with those he didn't have to, but he wants to, just because he wanted to. Jehovah, thy God. In some ways, young men, there's no better or more wonderful thing that could be said of you than that Jehovah is thy God. All of that perfection that's implied in God is at your disposal. It's been working in your lives. All the wisdom that is His. That said, Mason, you're going to have some troubles and you're going to be in the hospital and you're going to hurt and you're going to have difficulties. And I'm going to take your mother from you. Maybe not the same sort of situation for you, Mitch and Matt, yet. We don't know. We know this, that to get to the kingdom is along the way of much tribulation. But the knowledge that Jehovah is your God is what enables you to say and to believe when you can't see it, and especially when you don't feel it, that His way is the best way. It's the wisest way. And you're going to follow Him whithersoever He leadeth. Jehovah, thy God, that great majesty, so much bigger than even the expanse of the universe that He created. And yet, He's pleased to take us little pieces of dust and clay and say, I'm going to have a relationship with you. I'm yours, and you're mine. That's Jehovah, thy God. Focus. And help each other to remember. Look up. See who's next to you. See whose right hand of righteousness is upholding you. See who holds your right hand. And He'll never let you go. That's spiritual manhood. Spiritual maturity. Keep the charge. Walk in His ways. Peter could do that. He could do both. Good old Peter. He could climb out of the boat and walk on water. Because his eye was on Jesus. And when he took his eye off Him, and he looked at the opposition, he looked at the difficulties, he looked at himself. Look what I'm doing. Then he lost it. The devil loves to shout to get our attention. The devil loves to present difficulties. The devil loves to present the sins of others against us. So we look at them and we focus on what they have done to us. And he loves to divide and to separate. Walk in his ways. Watch the watch of Jehovah thy God. He spelled it out. All those words that are used in verse 3, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, those first three in particular are references to the Word of God that David had in possession at that time. We could use the same, and the reference would be to the whole of the Bible, to the revelation that God has given of Himself. You want to come to the table next week? Properly? Spiritually mature enough at that moment to take that bread and to see it broken and earnestly desire out of great sincerity the death of the Son of God. In that form that we just read for the Lord's Supper. So aware of how great our sins are. that the only thing that could cover it, the only thing that could pay for it, is the death of God's beloved Son. Now that not only tells us the greatness of the gift, but that tells us there's nothing else that could pay. And I need to be aware. I need to feel so that as really as I get that bread in my mouth and it goes down and I have it followed with that little bit of wine and I feel it go down, so I am aware that when He died, I died, and when He arose, I arose. He and I are one. You need Him? No. Everybody wants to say to the minister, yes, I need Him. No, do you need Him? Are you aware of your great need? But also are you aware that because of that death and life, God looks at you as if it's gone. And looks at you as if you accomplished all that righteousness that Jesus has accomplished for you. You're not just out of debt. You're rich. You're not just out of the bondage of hell. You deserve to go to heaven. And because of that work of God, here's spiritual maturity. I strive to live my whole life in gratitude. Can I? In some ways, this is the most beautiful paragraph in the back of the Psalter. There's tons of places, but this one. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are perfect, without sin. This is us. This is what God accepts. This is spiritual maturity. Daily striving with the weakness of my flesh. No, daily striving with the weakness of my faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm not as strong as I should be. I want to grow strong. Be strong. And strength is knowing His relationship with you. Did you catch that when we sang Psalter number 199? I can't find... Oh. Nope, I can't find it now. We'll find it later. The strength of the child of God is in his knowledge of the relationship that God has with him, so that he realizes it's not my faith. It's not my faith that makes me connected to Him. It's His connection with me. His right hand of righteousness upholding me. His holding my life, my right hand to keep me near His side. That's what it's all about. So, I am aware of the weakness of my faith, but I'm also fighting against the evil lusts of my flesh. Anything good come from our flesh? Fight against, mortify, crucify. Get tough. Be strong with your flesh. But again, notice the language. I am daily striving with the weakness of my faith and the evil lust of my flesh. And this, do I stop sinning? No. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I am sorry for these weaknesses, always sorry. And I am earnestly desirous to fight against my lack of faith, my weakness of faith. It's called my unbelief. I am going to fight against my unbelief. That's my earnest desire. Do I do it perfect? Nope. But I'm earnestly desirous to fight against my unbelief, and I'm earnestly desirous to live according to all the commandments of God. There it is. That's what it means to be strong. That's what it means to be a man. And that's how. Get into the Word. Someone said it this way. We cannot expect the God of truth to be with us if we neglect the truth of God. We cannot expect the God of truth to be with us if we neglect the truth of God. Meditate. Joshua was told, let it come out of your mouth. Let it be seen by how you work. And the attitude you take at work. How you go to school. Why you want to do your best. Why you want to give yourself. Because you are so grateful to Him who gave everything for you. God's Word, God's commandments. That's not just good advice. That's binding on us. And we see it just that way. This is to get my focus. This is what I'm going to watch. This is going to be how I'm going to walk in His way. Not what I like, but what He likes. And I'm going to hate what He doesn't like. There's a promise given. Just think of that. Imagine again, with your sanctified imagination, the tremendous majesty of God, who owes us absolutely nothing. That parable in Luke 17, even when we do perfectly what we're supposed to do, we're still called correctly unprofitable servants. We haven't benefited God at all. We haven't added to Him anything. He doesn't have to. But He is pleased to come to us as His children. Be man. And He treats us as children. And He says to us, you do this, and I promise, as great as my promise to give you my son, I promise that you shall prosper. I will show to you that I will give to you a reward. And He does that to encourage us, to help us in our willingness to be obedient. So He says, thou wilt prosper in all the things that thou doest. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, He uses that language. Keep therefore the words of the covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. In Psalm 19, verse 11, in keeping them there is great reward. In 1 Timothy 4, godliness is profitable. Not only for things in this life, but also in that which is to come. God gives to us graciously an assurance. He did that to Solomon. To Solomon, who would have to sit on a throne when he was faced with the reality that everybody respected his father. But now he is just a young man entering into that same position. And maybe he doesn't have to have the physical strength to fight the wars, but now he's got to keep this kingdom. How can he do it? God says again, you follow my ways, you focus on my presence, and I promise you that there will be that prosperity and encouragement. Whatsoever thou doest, it shall prosper. There's a word of God in Deuteronomy 11:2 that I neglected to mention, but it's worth pausing a minute and reflecting on. How do we become strong and show ourselves a man? We keep his word. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1 says it beautifully. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. Keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. Reflect on that just for a few seconds. God gives all kinds of commandments and statutes. And the first direction that our minds always go is, now I got to obey. But Deuteronomy 11 verse 1, along with Jesus' summary of that law, makes us understand that correctly. Because you can outwardly and formally do everything that God commands and go to hell. But the heart of all those commandments is just as simple as this. Love God. Love Him with everything that you have. Never stop loving Him. Yes, know His love. We love Him because He first loved us, but just love Him. Love Him more than her. Love Him more than anything. And let your love reflect His love. To outwardly and formally do the commandments is to look good in front of everybody else. But he whose searching eye sees, he requires that you do it because you are so enamored with his glory. Because you so desire to adore him. Because you want to sing, truly sing his praises out of gratitude. Then we're going to prosper. Because then we're going to live it. And then others will see it. The final thing that God says to, that David says to Solomon is this in verse 4. Do this that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way and to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, then there will not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Once again, just as we had this morning, there was the promise of God when God came through Nathan to David and said, no, you may not build the temple, but I promise you a child. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Then this, verse 14, I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will be his father. You know what that does to your fathers right now? You're going to know someday, the Lord willing, when you become a father, but you know that He is their father. Because we as fathers, no matter how hard we try, but you've got a perfect father, a perfect father, a perfect parent. And He says, you are my child. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom will he establish forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What makes a kingdom secure? Normally, build up your army. Get your defense. Thicken the walls. Make them higher. What secures a kingdom? Get good alliances. Get good trade agreements. What secures a kingdom? Get men who you trust to infiltrate. Find out what they're planning before they're going to do it. That's the way with the world. What secures a kingdom from God's perspective? Love Him. You see, the kingdom is larger than the church. The church is a part of the kingdom. In some ways, the church is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom because when you leave this building and you walk outside of the scope of the life of the congregation and you go to your work, and you go to your school, and you go to your play out there in the world, you're a part of the kingdom. And when you, in all of that activity, are so focused on Him and His declaration of His relationship to you, and you love Him with everything you have, all your heart and all your soul, then God says, that's the way that this promise goes, so that David could have a son and a continuation of sons on that throne. Did Solomon have weakness? The very first child of David that sat on the throne had to be chastened with the stripes of men so that he lost more than half of his kingdom. But God kept it. God's promise is not conditional. It's not conditional on our obedience. So that even after Babylon and there was no king to rule over Israel, God could come to Mary in Luke 1 and said, Hail thou that art highly favored among women. Your son is going to sit upon the throne of his father David and he is going to rule in his kingdom forever. God fulfilled it. Some of you, I know your great-grandfathers. I knew them. And your grandfathers. And your fathers. And God is at work in His marvelous grace so that you, loving Him, serve in His kingdom. There's nothing more wonderful than to know that my children walk in truth. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Great and wonderful are thy promises. We thank thee for them. Bless these young men in a very special way. Bless all of us, but bless them tonight that with renewed commitment to Thee, they will render grateful returns of ardent love. Bless Thy word to our path so that we may walk in such a way that others may behold our good works and glorify Thee, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.